Guys doing all right? Good, good. We last week started a series of messages that is going to take us up to Easter, and we are calling it the Jesus Way, learning to walk the uncommon path. And as we talked about last week, I'm not going to re-preach last week's message, but if you missed it, it's kind of setting us up for the series, so I encourage you to go on our website, go back and check it out. But I will say this, that last week we talked about how, the word way in the New Testament Greek, hados, similarly to the how we would use that word in English, we talk about a way, a way of doing something, or show me the way, or whatever. You know, like it's more a metaphorical meaning, but it also has the tangible meaning of a path, a road, right? Pam and I are taking French fluency course right now, learning how to speak French more fluently in conversation. And I've known, of course, the word le chemin for many years, the road, right? And but I just learned a couple weeks ago that it similarly, you can use chemin for show me the way to the store, right? Show me the way. It's more on that metaphorical level. So same thing in Greek. Jesus said, I'm the way. And when he said, I am the way, he meant it on both levels. That he is the way to the Father on a metaphorical level, but he is the actual path that we walk. We actually have to walk his way. So what it means to follow Jesus sometimes is different, we said last week, than following the religion of Christianity. But Jesus calls us to follow him, not a religion, to follow him. And last week we said that Jesus said that that we have the option of taking the broad path, the broad way, the broad path that leads to destruction. Anybody want to sign up for that one today? Or the narrow path that leads to life. But he says, few are those who find it. Because the broad path looks so appealing. It's the path that most of our culture is taking. I want it to be all about me. But Jesus said, if you want to walk the narrow path, there's a choosing, Jesus, not my way, but your way. So, Jesus came. I think that hot ass is there. Wrong PowerPoint. For some reason, this is last week's. I will overcome. It's all right. Well, Jesus came for at least four reasons. Four R's. Okay? To reveal the Father. Came to show us what God is like. There was obviously a lot of confusion because when Jesus showed up and said, I and the Father are one, a lot of the religious leaders said, well, you don't match our idea of what God is like, so I don't understand, right? But that's because they had turned, as oftentimes we do today, they had turned God's way into a strict, structured religion full of rules and obligations and no relationship with the living God, right? And so Jesus came to say, I'm here to show you what the Father is like. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ, the scripture says. Came to show us what the Father is like. So if you want to know what God is like, look in the Gospels and look at the person of Jesus Christ. And he shows us what the Father is like. So he came to reveal the Father. He came to reconcile sinners. Reconcile sinners. We were all cut off from God because of, not because of God's choice, but because of our choice, because of our sin. We were separated from the Father. But Jesus came to change that. By his death on the cross, the barrier of sin was dealt with by the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, so that all of those who repent and turn to him can have a real living relationship with God through Christ. So he came to reveal the Father, came to reconcile sinners, came to resurrect the dead. Came to resurrect the dead. Jesus made a way for us to become something new by his resurrection from the dead. Scripture says he was the firstborn of the new creation. Leonard Ravenhill, I've quoted this before, but Leonard Ravenhill, the revivalist, said that Jesus did not come into the world to make bad men good, but to make dead men live. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Jesus came to not only break the power of sin on the cross, but when he rose from the dead, he introduced resurrection life into the cosmos. And because of that, Jesus intends at the end of all things to make all things new, a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. But he begins it in those of us who have repented and turned to Christ. He begins that resurrection life, that new creation on the inside of us to make dead people live. And then fourthly, he came to reorient our lives to his kingdom, to recalibrate why we live and how we live around him being our king, to reorient our lives to his kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom from the kingdoms of this world. The realities, the cultures, the priorities of this world, Jesus' kingdom is completely upside down. That's why oftentimes the world looks at Jesus and who he is and what he represents and what we proclaim and say, I don't understand. I don't get it. It doesn't fit my paradigm. It's because our paradigms are meant to be broken and shattered so that we would live his paradigm. Right? So his kingdom is upside down. That Jesus came to show us a new way to be in this world and a new way to walk through this world. His way. Not a way of fear or shame or greed or anger or hatred, because all those things lead to destruction. But a way of life. The way of life. fact, he didn't just want to show us a list of rules and steps to follow and then leave us to figure it out. But in fact, as we said, he is that new way. He is the path. And he promises to provide the faith and courage and peace and strength and joy on the inside of us that it takes to not only make it in this world, but to be more than overcomers, as we talked about this morning already. And he can promise that because Jesus will actually be the faith, the courage, the peace, the strength, and the joy on the inside of us. And that he will actually live his life through us. Now, I know that sounds mind-bending and strange. But the things of the Spirit are not understood by the flesh. The ways of Jesus are not understood by sitting down with a textbook and trying to figure it out. But the ways of Jesus are understood by engaging with Jesus in relationship, surrendering to him, saying, "Not my will, but your way, Jesus, lead me." And then he does it. He comes into us and he begins to live his life through us. And every day is a surrendering to him living his life through me, his way, instead of taking my way. How does that work? Galatians 2, verse 20, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, makes it as clear as the Scriptures can make it, right? It says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When we come to Christ, it involves a death. Our death. The death of our selfish, stubborn will. Say yes to him. And then he comes and takes up residence in us, and he begins to live through us. I can't explain it any better than that, but you have to jump in and live it and experience it to know it. But one of the upside-down ways of Jesus' kingdom, and we're walking through some of these, and again, when we're walking through this today, it's not... It's not, or not just today, but over the next few weeks, it's not to say, all right, here's the seven-step plan. Because we talked about that last week, right? This isn't about a seven-step plan. It's about following Jesus. So as we talk about different facets of what it means to live the Jesus way, we're not, again, setting up some kind of here's a path. Jesus is the path. I created a really cool-looking graphic for today's title slide. I'll put it on Facebook, yeah. Anyways, so one of the upside-down ways of Jesus' kingdom is that of humility. Humility. So today's message is about humility, the way up is down. The way up is down. Watch the lives of most leaders in our culture, from politicians to top CEOs of companies to military leaders, and sadly, even in the church, right? And you will find that their approach to success is to step on whomever you have to rise to the top and do whatever you have to stay there. You've got to want to win more than anything and cut whatever corners you need to. Be the loudest person in the room. Make it all about you. Take all the credit and none of the blame. And don't let anyone stand in your way. Right? Is that not what success tends to look like in our culture? Right? But Jesus taught a very different path. He taught that the way up was down. And that humility and not pride would lead to success in the kingdom. And he demonstrated this from the very beginning of his life to the end. From the very beginning to the end. Christ modeled humility. It all starts in Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. Beautiful Christmas passage, right? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. In case, for anybody that didn't know, Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. And one of the most powerful Roman emperors that ever lived. Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Here we have juxtaposed, big English literature word, juxtaposed, placed beside each other. For the sake of contrast, juxtaposed two kings and two kingdoms, right? Caesar, whose whim moved the empire, moved the world. Oh, I think I'm going to take a census. Tell everybody they have to go to their hometown, and the whole world moves. And then you have this other king. It said right in the passage, he is of the line of David. That's a key. We have a king here. But he's a different kind of king. It's a king who came in humility, was born into poverty and obscurity. And that when he was born, his parents were so poor and so invisible and so lacking in influence that they couldn't bump anybody out of their bed for a woman having a baby, and they had to lay him in a feeding trough in a barn. A king who grasped at power and a king who gave it all up and came in humility. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. So from the beginning of his life to the end, he's celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And John describes the following scene in John 13, verses 3 to 15. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. There's a statement of Jesus' authority above all kings, all majesties, all kingdoms, everything. God had put all authority upon him, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So, it says, he crawled up on a throne, waved around a scepter, and started barking orders. No. So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, doing the job of a servant, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Elsewhere, we find Jesus explaining this principle of humility to John himself. So maybe one of the reasons this encounter popped out to John and he wrote about it was because Jesus had dealt with pride in John's own life earlier in his ministry. In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, it says this: "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Sometimes we pray like that, don't we? "God, you better give me what I want. What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." No big deal, just a little ask. "Let us be kings of the universe with you, Jesus, because we're that special." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." In other words, they will suffer suffer like Jesus did. "But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together. "Boys, bring it in," right? "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what is humility? C.S. Lewis said, "The truly humble man will not be thinking about humility because he will not be thinking about himself at all." And Rick Warren put it in his own words in his book, The 40 Days of Purpose, and said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Sometimes we can get caught up in this false humility that really is just another form of pride, where we think about, "Oh, I'm just, you know, I'm nothing, I'm this, I'm that," you know, and just when we fall into that trap, our attention is still all on us and not on others. and thinking less of ourselves. I'm a worm, I'm scum, I'm bad, I'm terrible, I'm this, I'm that, is an obsession with ourselves that is unhealthy and wrong. But humility is thinking of ourselves less. Giving our attention so much to Jesus and his work and his kingdom and to serving others and encouraging others and blessing others that our focus is not on us. I know we have to be careful about not becoming doormats. We have to be careful about not giving away our own identity and who we are and all those things. But when our focus is all on us, we've fallen into a form of pride. So again, had a nice chart here for you, but work with me. Comparing pride and humility. Really quickly, I want to bounce through some things. Pride looks like seeking position and power to reshape the world or my environment in my image. Humility offers myself as salt and light to bring the image of Jesus to others. Pride is an entitled attitude. I deserve blessing. I deserve recognition. Or I'm a victim. Gratitude, humility, on the other hand, is gratitude. Every day is a gift. I am blessed, not I ought to be blessed. I am blessed, and I am responsible for me. Humility takes responsibility for our own lives instead of saying, I'm a victim. Everyone else is responsible for making sure I'm happy. Right? Pride is unable to recognize or admit my mistakes and failures or apologize. Nobody looking at anybody else here. Nobody shoveling it over your shoulder to anyone else, right? We all need to hear this. Unable to recognize or admit my mistakes and failures or apologize. Humility is quick to own my failures and to apologize and is willing to fail forward. Pride says, I don't need anyone, I won't accept help, and I can't work with a team. It's all about me. I don't need anyone. Don't need help. Thanks, but no thanks. Humility easily admits that we are better together and that we need each other to do this journey well. Pride says my schedule, my agenda, and my opinion are more important than anyone else's. Humility recognizes that other people's time and perspective is valuable too and respects them. Pride uses people and relationships for their own personal benefit. Humility is sincere in relationships and kind. They see the other person and are willing to serve them. Pride is defensive when someone has a criticism. They're quick with the comeback. We're quick with the comeback. Let's say it that way. Humility has nothing to defend. nothing to prove, recognizes you can't hurt a dead man, and I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And instead maintains a curious attitude. I love this idea of curiosity. I'm learning more and more. When somebody has an issue, because defensiveness can sometimes be something I deal with, be really, really transparent with you today. It's something I have dealt with in the past. I'm growing. I'm learning. And I'm learning to say, well, tell me more about that, to have a curious attitude instead of a defensive attitude, right? Tell me more about that. I think curiosity is a beautiful posture. Pride, we're almost done this. Pride is critical of others and their methods because, of course, I know better. And humility, again, is curious about other people's methods, right? Why would you do it that way? Tell me about that. Is kind and helpful. Pride is judgmental of others' weakness. And humility is empathetic because humility is more conscious of my own weakness than of others. So humility says, I need you, I love you, how can I serve you? But it says it not just to my posse, not just to my friends, my family, and the people I get along with, but it says it to anyone. People I like and the people that drive me crazy, right? Humility says, I need you, I love you, how can I serve you? Where does that kind of humility come from? Why is it that the Lord of the universe came in humility and invited us to humility and invited us to walk a path and a way that is humble? How does that happen? Where does that come from? I'm going to take you to one more main scripture today before we close. Philippians chapter 2. Maybe one of the most important things that the Apostle Paul ever wrote in all of his letters in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, says this: Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God. That's a really important theological statement in the New Testament. And Paul actually uses a word that's a catchphrase, a key word here, that means being in the very essence of what it means to be God. It's a very important phrase. Jesus, being the very essence of what it means to be God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be grasped, clawed at, clutched, held on too tightly. Rather, he made himself nothing. Literally, in the Greek, it says he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant. So he became one of us, being made in human likeness. Now, if Jesus had left heaven and come as a human in the court of Caesar Augustus himself, it would have been coming a long way down, right? It would have been a great humiliation, a great humbling of himself to come to Caesar's court. But he didn't come to Caesar's court. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So he became a human, humbled himself hugely, and then being found in human likeness, he humbled himself. Right? He chose to come in poverty, in obscurity, in nothing, even by the standards of this world. He humbled himself. By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus came from heaven to earth, became one of us. He humbled himself and became in poverty. He humbled himself and allowed himself to die. God in the flesh allowed himself to taste of death, but not just any death, the death, the most humiliating, shameful kind of death, the death on a cross. He humbled himself, he humbled himself, he humbled himself, he humbled himself. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we land today, James chapter 4, verse 10. It reflects what we just read about Jesus. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the path of Jesus, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. The path of Jesus, among other things, among many things, the path of Jesus is a path of humility. And when Jesus invites us to walk his path, he invites us to walk a path where my life is no longer about me, it's about Jesus. Jesus, my King. And oftentimes, people will not want to choose that wide path, or that narrow path, sorry. Because I will lose myself. I'll lose my identity. I'll lose all the things I love. God will take everything away from me. Folks, the only thing God wants to take away from you are the things that are killing you. He made you as you are. He loves you. He doesn't want to take away your personality. He doesn't want to take away the amazing way that he made you. But he wants you to be the you that he created you to be. And we cannot be that person if we are caught up in this prideful place of wanting my life to be all about me. We were made for his glory, and we were made to change this world as he lives his life through us. It's what we were made for. Let's stand. Jesus. I want to pray for you today before we close. I want to pray on a couple different levels. I first of all want to pray for all of us, because the reality is all of us are on a journey, on a path of learning how to die to my way and surrender to his way. All of us deal with pride in our hearts that needs to go. And the only way that it goes is if we choose humility. We choose the way up is down. Right? So I want to pray for all of us, but I want to pray as well, especially today, for anyone watching online, anyone here in this room, that your world's being a bit rocked today because maybe this isn't what you're hearing today doesn't sound anything like the religion of Christianity that you thought this was all about. You got a lot of questions. And maybe you're struggling today with choosing the narrow path. But I want to pray that God will reveal himself, his goodness, his glory, his love to you. That you'll come to a place of not having to figure it out, but come to a place of surrender, saying, God, I don't understand it all, but I want that relationship with you, and so I jump in. So, Father, I thank you for your amazing love for us, your amazing love that came from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that came and lived among us to show us, to reveal the Father, to show us what you are like, that he came to reconcile sinners to God, and we're all candidates for that. You came, Jesus, you came to resurrect the dead, to give us new life, to make us a new kind of creation, a new kind of person. And you came to reorient our lives to your kingdom. Now, God, we just confess to you today, we don't always understand, we don't always get humility, because it comes from another kingdom. It comes from outside. And it doesn't always make sense to us, because sometimes we are so, it feels so right to rise up and rage against, you know, something that's offended us, or something that's trampled our rights, or whatever it is. We feel like the right thing is to power up. And yet you invite us to a life of surrender. Humility. So God, I pray for every one of us in this room that you would train us in humility. You would train us in laying down my opinions, my agenda, my demands. Say, God, I want to live your life. I want you to come and live through me. Come and transform me into that person of humility that you call me to be. And God, I pray for anybody in this room or watching online that today is maybe on the verge, on the edge of making a commitment to you, but it seems so counterintuitive. It seems so difficult to take that step. But God, I pray that today you would indeed reveal yourself, your love, your goodness, your faithfulness to them. That God, it's not so much about joining a church or joining a religion, but it's about entering into an amazing relationship that gives life. God, I pray that today you would draw them to yourself, and I ask it in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. May God continue to work in our lives. May he increase that we would decrease, that he would exalt us as we would become more like him in humility. If you need special prayer today, we would just ask you to come. God is here to meet with you. He's here to heal you. He's here to grant you a greater walk with himself. This Christian walk is an adventure. It really is. It's exciting. God has great things in store. He really does. Doesn't matter where you're at today, how old or how young you are, God has great things in store. As we decrease, as becomes more what he wants us to be. If you have to go this time, God bless you. I want to remind you that the tax receipts are ready for you at the back. And this is for those who are members, we would encourage you to nominate someone for the board. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. But if you would like just to come, the altar is open to spend time with Jesus. Allow him to continue to work in you what needs to happen. And members of the breakthrough team will be here to minister in prayer. God bless you.